It's good to be back with you guys. I've been traveling with Converge, and we've been assessing and working with church planters from all over the United States. Converge, if you don't know, is really our denomination. They'll say they're an association, but it's a denomination. We partner with them and we're connected to them. One of the things that I love about church planting is if the church planter is evangelistic, it is the fastest way that we see conversion growth in America. When there's a new church in town, people are in it to win it with Jesus. They're telling people about who Jesus is. And so I love these guys that are going out there, risking it all. Sometimes their houses, their families to plant churches so people can hear about the gospel. And so that's where I've been. I'm really thankful for Todd, for him speaking a couple of weeks ago, and Aaron last week, and just the whole team here that really keep things going and really pour in while I'm gone into making those things happen. We're in a series called Relation Slips. I'm going to talk about marriage today. This is not the PG-13 one. Next week, just so you're aware of this, it will be a PG-13 one. And so you parents just know that up front. And Pastor Nate is going to be doing that one. So just be aware of that and make arrangements if need be. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come. God, I just ask that this isn't the point, that we just open your word and we hear words, but that somehow that your Holy Spirit would transform us and it would push us toward transformation that you've called us into. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for understanding that we're imperfect and yet giving us so much to know how to live and how to live life to the full as your Son has come to give. And so we pray this in his name. Amen. Sarah was a waitress. She's a little timid. She's a little naive and spent most of her time thinking about her job and her friends. And the last thing that was on her mind was that there was a war. The local news was telling about how people were being killed. But it was not really affecting her. It wasn't close enough to her. And it was just kind of, you know, the evening news. As time went on, it seemed like the violence kept getting closer and closer and closer. And so some friends had passed away, were murdered, had passed away. Then there was this part in her life where a man walked up to her and pointed a gun at her head. These are scenes from the 1984 movie Terminator. The heroine of the movie was Sarah Connor. She did not realize that she had this really key position. Her unborn son was destined to become the hero of an unseen war of the future. So the enemy was out to destroy her, because if they could destroy her, they would destroy the hero of the generations to come. The battle in our lives, in our marriages, there's a battle going on, and the enemy, we cannot make a mistake and think that the enemy doesn't want to destroy your marriage. He does. There's this battle, and we can walk around like Sarah and go, oh, that's over here, or that's over there, or that happened to my uncle or my great uncle way over here, and their marriage was destroyed, but that's not my marriage. But here's the reality, is that the Bible tells us that Satan, the evil one, the devil, is seeking someone he can devour, and he's seeking marriages, because if he can destroy marriages, it has lasting effects. It has generational effects. I was in Minnesota. That's where I was last a pastor at another church. And I was working with this lady, and I'd been working with her for a while. We had become friends, and I learned that she was a pastor's kid. And I was kind of fascinated by this, because my kids are this, and I want to make sure that they're taken care of and what to not do as them being pastor's kids. And so I asked, what was it like growing up as a pastor's kid? And she explained some of the things that are fairly typical. Dad was gone a lot at night, and a lot of times other people's needs came before the family's needs, and things like that. As we talked a little bit more, and she kind of shared that, we had become fairly good friends, and I was able to ask her a question, because I noticed something. Her mom lived a couple miles away from her, and her dad lived out west. And I thought, well, that's odd. I'm going to ask the question, why do your parents live so far apart? What happened? She went on to explain that her dad went into a relationship with his secretary and left her mom. And tears started to well up in her eyes. as she started to explain this story of pain, of betrayal, of all of the feelings that she had inside. I asked her, I said, well, when did this happen? And I was thinking she was going to say when I was 10 or maybe 15. Oh, I was in my mid-20s. I was out of the house. I had my first kid. And now she's in her 50s. We're like 30 years later, and she's still tearing up from the damage that this caused her a generation after. And so I tell you that story because what easier way for Satan to take out families, to stomp out generations, than to ruin what God has ordained and what God has put together in this idea of marriage. We must fight for our marriage. We must fight for our marriages. Not fight in our marriages, fight for our marriages. The problem is never fighting in marriage. The problem comes when you stop fighting for your marriage. Today I want to talk about some wisdom from the scripture and how to fight for your marriage. One of the things that I think happens in marriage is that the husband or the wife starts to look at the spouse and they become the enemy. There's a variety of reasons why this happens. Partially, it's an unrealistic maybe view of marriage. In the movies, marriage is this wonderful thing, this fairy tale thing that happens, and they complete each other and they go happily ever after. But you don't see 3 or 4 months down the road or 5 months down the road or 3 years down the road. You don't see that picture of marriage. You only see them resolving some type of conflict and this beautiful picture of this happy couple. And sometimes I think that's how we view marriage, that we think that this other person is going to complete us, and that is not true. They may compliment us, hopefully they compliment us, but a lot of marriage is that they're refining us. They're refining us. I think that's part of what God has done through marriage, is he's allowed us to be refined through our spouse. One of the things I think that happens is, and it gets out of balance, is that your spouse probably knows you better than anyone else. They know the good, they know the bad, and they know the ugly. And when you start to focus on your spouse and you only see the bad or you only see the ugly, what happens is you begin to think that they are the enemy. The reality is this. There's three on your team. It's you, your spouse, and God is on your team, and it's versus Satan. Satan is the enemy of marriage. It's not your spouse. It's not your spouse. Satan wants you to only see the bad, but God is the one who ordained that marriage. So if you have said, I do, he has put you together. And we say these like cool things at marriages, like no one take this apart or no one put this asunder. No one come up against this. Because what happens in marriage is it rips, when there's a divorce, it rips something that God has put together. And that's a weird thing. And it doesn't always recover. And there's wounds there. And there's generational wounds that happen. And when we only start to see the ugly and the bad, what I think happens is that it is one of these times where Satan rears his head and he begins to have these conversations that you begin to have with other people about your spouse, and you start to bash your spouse when you're having coffee with your girlfriends or with your dude friends. And this fierce anger rises up against you, and it's wrongly placed. It's wrongly placed. It's not your spouse that's the enemy. It's Satan that is the enemy of marriage. It's God, you, and your spouse versus Satan. And we need to aim our fierce anger at the right foe. Otherwise, that power of that anger that's in you may be used against you. If your spouse is controlling, then your spouse has probably fallen to a deeper pain or issue in his or her life that it compels them to feel the need to control. Your spouse isn't the enemy, but control is. If your spouse is an addict, then your spouse is trying to cover up his or her pain from something deeper. Your spouse is not the enemy. The addict is the enemy. If your spouse is done with you because you've hurt them and there's pain that you've caused, your spouse fears getting hurt again and is scared to trust, your spouse is not the enemy. Fear becomes the enemy. When you start to understand the mindset of your enemy, you can understand how to tackle it. James 4, 7 says this. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so the question that we're going to be wrestling with today and looking from God's word to really for us to see the light of how do we do this? How do we fight for our marriage by submission and resistance? We're going to talk about a few principles, a few ideas that the scripture has given us to understand how to do that. How do we fight against the devil for our marriage? The first one is we begin to speak the truth in love. If you're passive aggressive, you need to lean in on this one. Most of us enter into marriage with an underdeveloped ability to manage conflict, to have conflict resolution. That skill is not firmly developed in us. We really don't know how to have a good fight. That reminds me of this husband. He had been married for 50 years. There's these guys sitting around talking, and he said, you know, my wife and I, we've only had one fight in 50 years. And all the guys sitting around were like, how is this possible? Like, what? Tell us your secrets. And he said, well, the fight started on our honeymoon, and I'm still waiting for it to end. The first skill is that we need to be honest. We need to be honest. This is found in Ephesians 4:25. This is a passage of scripture that is meant for the church in Ephesus and is meant for the believer-to-believer relationship. It's meant for the neighbor. But in this passage, if the person sleeping next to you isn't considered your neighbor, then no one's considered your neighbor, right? So in this passage, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his or her neighbor, for we are all members of one body. It says put off, which means to discard or to strip off or to cast away. God is telling us to get rid of any falsehood and start practicing some truth telling. This verse really speaks about relationships in the church and between believers. And if you're both followers of Jesus, this applies very much to you, even if it doesn't, if it's just a friend. We need to speak truth. Christians should be truth tellers. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, by James Patterson, the author reports the following survey results. He said, 91% of Americans lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 1 out of 3 lie about important matters. 86% lie on a regular basis to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. And this one is really good. 7 out of 10 married people lie to their spouses. This passage is saying you need to pull that away. You need to tear down those falsehoods and start to speak truthfully. I'm not saying use truth as a weapon because we can do that. But if you have truth to speak, you must. Truth does not always produce the most peaceful situation in our homes, though. We tell our spouse the truth about a certain thing, and it often produces chaos. It produces defensiveness in their behavior. And you start to speak the truth in a marriage, and what happens, your spouse realizes something. They realize that the thing that they've probably been trying to cover up from you, their flaws, that you can see them. And some of it is the emotion of realizing that someone else can see me for who I really am. My wife and I were having a good old spat. It's a polite way of saying a good old-fashioned fight. In the midst of the fight, she spoke some truth into my life. And she said, Levi, you're working too much. It's consuming everything that you are. It's all that you think about. It's all that I feel that you care about at times. I know what you're doing is good, but your work is not all of who you are. Guess what? I didn't really like that she said that to me. I didn't like it at all. But the reality is in that moment, I had a choice. I had a choice to be really defensive about it. I had a choice to start talking about the timing of when she brought this up because we're in the midst of a fight. Then it can become about the timing, or I could receive some of the truth that she was telling me. And I sucked down my pride and I received some of that truth, and she was right and it was good. And for those of you who are peacekeepers, those of you who say, I don't want to tell the truth because it might hurt someone's feelings, or I can just absorb it, or I can just overlook it. And we're supposed to overlook some things. If that's you and you're thinking that, and you're thinking really that is like my calling in life, and that's what the Bible says, is that we're supposed to be peacekeepers, right? Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says peacemakers. Jesus was speaking these words during the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. It's one of the eight blessings commonly known as the Beatitudes. As Christians, it's very important to understand this verse correctly. Throughout my years as a pastor, I've heard people misquote this, and blessed are the peacekeepers. That's a drastic error, even though it's only a slight change in terms. Peacemakers strive to create peace and attempt to reconcile things. People that are at odds with one another. Peacekeepers, they are peace at all costs. Peace at all costs. They don't acknowledge wrongdoings in an effort to maintain the peace. They're actually winking at them. Proverbs, Solomon talks about this. New Living Translation. It says, people who wink at wrong cause trouble. But look at what it says. But a bold reproof, a bold truth-telling promotes peace. It's real peace. It's true peace. Peacekeepers and peacemakers can actually be considered completely opposite at times of each other. Southern white men and gentlemen who were complicit in the Jim Crow segregation were peacekeepers, right? They wanted to maintain things as they were without discord or change. They wanted to keep the peace as it was. But it really was racism disguised as peace. Civil rights activists had to sometimes disturb the peace in an effort to make room for real peace. They had to speak the truth into this. When you're fighting for your marriage, you must speak the truth. Friends, when you submerge your true feelings in order to preserve harmony, you will undermine the integrity of your relationship. You might think you're keeping the peace, but actually those feelings will go underground, and eventually they're going to erupt. And for those of you who are married, if you're not able to speak truth in your relationship, in your marriage, it breaks down the oneness that God wants for you in your relationship. It really says, I don't value authenticity with my spouse. So number one point is, if you're going to fight for your marriage, you're going to have to speak truth, and sometimes speaking truth is really uncomfortable. Number two is, be angry. Anger is a way of fighting for your marriage. When people come into my office and they say, we're struggling with marriage, and they'll sit on my couch, and literally sometimes it's like watching a WWF type match. Like they're just going at each other. I'm just sitting there alone. Holy smokes. That's not a problem, because they're fighting with each other, and it's okay. They're not always fighting nice, but they're fighting. It's the problem is when they come in and one goes, I'm done. I'm not willing to fight anymore. I'm not willing to do this anymore. That one is much harder to deal with. Much harder to deal with. We can teach you how to fight nice, how to walk through and how to listen to each other. It's hard to go, hey, you need to still continue to pursue this. You need to still fight for your marriage. Some of you right now are going, hey, this idea of being angry, I got this one. Excellent. I don't have to work on this one, right? And others are going, this guy's crazy. What is he talking about? The Bible doesn't say that. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it does say that. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So one of the things that you can notice in here, in the first part of this, it says, in your anger. It might be surprising to you to know that God says anger's, it's okay. After all, it's an emotion that he's given us. It's an emotion that he describes of himself at times. He's created it. When you're angry, I don't think you can deny it. If you deny that, it becomes something other than. Some of you are guilty of this and you are stuffers, right? You're angry and you stuff down the truth and you're mad and you won't communicate. Instead, you bottle it up, you bury it, you stuff it down. Here's a truth. Burying toxic waste, that's never a good thing. It's just never a good thing. Why? Because somewhere else it's going to leak. Sometime it's going to leak. And you won't love your spouse in the way you are supposed to. It will cause a rift in the relationship. Others of you have no problem communicating your anger. Your problem is that you're a spewer, you're a puker when you're angry. You go from 0 to 100 and you are like a volcano and it's just coming out and the kitchen sink is being thrown and everything else is being thrown at this person because you're in it to win it and you do not care and what you say. If it's going to tear down that person or hurt that person, you are angry and you're mad and your feelings are hurt. I think both of these can be a portion of in your anger, do not sin. That last part, both of these can be that do not sin part. Well, how do we do this? How do we express anger appropriately? God gives us some of the answer in that second half of the verse. He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice that anger going and allowing that to be inside of you and not communicating the truth, not tearing down the falsehoods. It is really a foothold for the devil. He can destroy your relationship. I think there's some questions that we need to ask in that. Am I angry because my feelings were hurt? Even though my feelings were hurt, and that can be true, your feelings can be hurt. Even though my feelings were hurt, is what my spouse or what that other person is saying to me, is it true? Is it true? How do I express my anger in a way that's not volcanic? Are my words that I'm using, am I trying to resolve the conflict or just tear down the other person? Well, you did this. Well, you did this. And you just keep going back and it escalates. You can say things in a lot of different ways. You're never around and I'm doing all the work with the kids. Or I'm frustrated. It feels like all the responsibility of kids is on me. It sometimes feels like you choose other things in our family. You can express that, and or should be able to express that, that anger and that frustration. One statement in that was accusatory, the other one was not. There's a lot of wisdom what God says here. If you are angry, you're responsible to take care of that. You have to take care of that before the day is through. Phyllis Diller once said this, "Why go to bed mad when you can stay up and fight?" It's one of the ways that we resist the devil is that we have anger, we resolve that, we work through that conflict. The other one is listen often. This is another thing that we need to do. Listening is a weapon for fighting for your marriage. James 1:19 says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." It doesn't say don't become angry, just speak. Slow at becoming angry. You need to listen to your spouse. You need to listen to what they're saying. Men are notoriously not good listeners, and I'm a man, so I can attest for this and from my own personal experience. The more I work with couples, the more I realize that I think this is one of the great barriers in the relationship, in one of the great barriers to trust and intimacy in the marriage is because one of the spouses is not listening to the other. Usually it's the guy, and I'm not trying to beat up on guys on this because marriage is a two-way street and both husbands and wife have an important responsibilities. But this one, I think, is a challenge, and it's often a common complaint of women is, gentlemen, that we don't listen. The Bible has a lot to say about this, but one of my favorite passages of scripture about a guy who didn't listen to his wife and was really just a fool is the story of Pilate. Remember Pilate? He is the guy who got to choose, like, what's the verdict for Jesus, right? Like, and he's in the midst of this thing, and his wife comes to him and says, "Hey, I had this crazy dream about this man, Jesus, she's talking about. You need to let this innocent man go. You need to let him go. And what does Pilate do? He didn't do that. He didn't listen to his wife. And so for all of eternity now, he's considered a fool, right? He's considered an idiot that did this because he didn't listen to his wife. Men, wives have some things, some skills that we don't have. And often they're more intuitive than we are. They understand relationships better than we do. They understand some of these things. And so you need to take into account what they are saying. The other part of this is this. Men, if you don't listen to your wives, what are you teaching your boys? You're teaching them that to really disrespect women. What are you teaching your girls? I shouldn't be respected in this way. And so when we listen, it's the opposite. It shows how we respect women. It also shows our daughters what they should expect in their future husband. So one of the things that we need to create is a constant listening habit. To become better at this. Ladies, don't hate the messenger on this, but you need to stop talking. When it comes to nagging, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Thousands of years ago, they knew this didn't work. Read Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:9 says this, better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. Every man knows this to be true. And if they were brave, would give me a little dilly-dilly or an amen right now. It's possible for husbands to nag and wives to resent them for nagging, but it's more likely for the woman to do. And there's reasons why. Experts say that women feel a little bit more responsible for the home and they're conditioned to feel that way. And so they're nagging about a light bulb or whatever they're nagging about and keep saying it over and over and over again. Other times it's because they're more intuitive in the relationship. Guys are like, oh, our relationship's great. Like I come home, I watch football. What are we talking about? This is great. We were sitting on the couch together. They're like, no. This isn't okay. They're entering into this thing. And so sometimes it's just because of that. They're just more intuitive in these areas. And they understand the early signs of problems in the relationship. Women, when you ask for something and don't get a response, this is maybe worth the price of admission. Just understand that sometimes we're just thinking. We don't have an answer. Partially is we're trying to choose our words because there's not a clear thought in our head and we know if we say this, it's going to cause this and we're trying to figure out how to navigate this somewhat. Sometimes we just flat out, we just don't have an answer. And if you make us feel like we're little boys being scolded, that never works. It never works. And we don't want to disappoint you. And there's lots of things that are emotions that are going on inside. So just give us a moment. Give us a little bit of time. And again, don't shoot the messenger on this one. So stick with me. This leads to my last point. And so listen well. Listen to each other. But here's the other one. Prayer is a weapon to resist the devil. Prayer is a weapon. I think one of the greatest weapons that we have are the scripture. And to pray the scripture over your spouse is powerful. Isaiah 55:11 says this. It says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So if we begin to pray scripture, to begin to think about our spouse and to begin to pray scripture over them, I have a few examples of prayers and just how they're related to scripture. And you can just flat out just pray scripture. But let's go to the first prayer. This is for husbands praying to their wives. And in your context is, you know, whatever your context is, this is just an example. Maybe she's struggling with just joy And she's just struggling with just the tensions of life and everything that's going on. And maybe this is your prayer for her. When she feels tired, Lord, renew her strength. Surround her with friends who love you and will bear her burdens. Give her reasons to feel refreshed by their encouragement. May she know that the joy of the Lord is the source of her strength. Protect her from growing tired of doing what you've called her to do each day. And here's the scriptures that just kind of go along with it. You can just pray these scriptures. You know, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, it will fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we will not give up. And these are just things that you should be praying over your spouse. And maybe that's for your husband too. I don't know. Maybe it's you need to pray that she's required to love you, is what this text tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. That she's required to love you and you're required to love her. And maybe she's not doing that well. And maybe you should start praying for her to be able to do that, because maybe it's you that's really not living up to your end of the bargain. And maybe you're just difficult to love. And maybe she needs prayer in that, right? And so here's a prayer that you can use. Help her to love me through all my failures, while I learn to love her as Christ loves the church. May we see each other as you see us, God. And may we enjoy fulfilling each other's desires in our marriage. And here's some scriptures that go along with it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's Ephesians 5:25. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And that's 1 Corinthians. And you start to pray that scripture over your spouse, and it's not going to turn back a void. It's going to either change you, it's going to change them. Here's a couple for you wives to begin to pray over your husbands, and you start to pray for his heart and his soul and his mind. And Father, I praise you for my husband. You're a unique creation. Please guard his heart and his mind. Jesus, protect him from the temptation and fill him up with the good things he needs. You've promised to fill his soul with what he needs, and I ask you to do that. Psalms 107:9 says, for he satisfies, God satisfies the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. And sometimes men are pushed out and they're at their jobs, or they're doing this or they're doing that, and they're pursuing all these things, trying to be fed, trying to fill that thirst that's in them. And sometimes they miss that it's Jesus that fills us. And you need to begin to pray that for your husband, or maybe for your wife too. Another prayer is this. The world offers so many things to temporarily satisfy his needs. Temptations abound. But you are the shield and the defender. Please train him to resist the devil. And this is where we started. And this can be for your spouse in general. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's so many passages that you can pray for your spouse. And you begin to do this. You begin to fight for your marriage as you begin to pray the word of God over your marriage. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you for the marriages that are represented, the marriages that are potential here. God, we just ask that you would bless them. And God, that they would follow you. They would learn to speak the truth. And we would learn to speak the truth in a way that is edifying to each other, in a way that is helpful, in a way that blesses you and also blesses our spouse. God, that we would recognize that our spouse is not the enemy, but that Satan is. God, that we would learn to listen, that we would learn to pray in such ways that would transform our relationship with our spouse. God, we ask this because we know that you've created marriage, and God, we recognize that marriage is just hard. God, I pray for those marriages that are struggling right now. God, I ask that you would give them hope, that you'd help them to walk through what they're walking through right now with grace and mercy. God, I pray for those marriages that are great. Thanks for that. Thanks for the time that they've put into that to make it that way. God, we ask that you continue to bless them and that God, thanks for the picture that marriage is of our relationship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.